Jesus in this chapter, Luke records, a string of different life lessons. He mixes up different, things of life that concerns and cares and issues, struggles. And he gives us some warnings, beware of the sin of the Pharisees, or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Last week we looked at that warning and how he gives it. He doesn't hand out warnings needlessly, but for us to take heed. And this morning we're just going to look at a few things in the remainder of the chapter. One is what our life consistency is. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But he really does, imply what our life does consist of. And, to gain understanding and to take heed, life is more, as he continues. It's more than, worrying. He addresses covetousness. He addresses worrying. And then an interesting question of who, the Bible or God's Word relates to specifically. Is it for us? Is it for the disciples? Is it for the clergy? Is it for the priests? And really, in the midst of Jesus' parables and instruction, Peter asked that question, and we're going to look at that. But beginning with verse 15, we'll look at a few things. And he said to them, take heed, another warning, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What we own, the property in our, Dun and Bradstreet, our investment portfolio, what our net worth is on earth, doesn't determine what our life is made up of or the consistency of our life. And he said to take heed because that's a struggle that we all have. We all want to lay up security for the future. Things, and stuff, especially in our world today, a big struggle for us. Distractions, of all the gadgets and the technology, at least for me. But he gives a warning, like he did, at the beginning of the chapter about hypocrisy. Now it's about covetousness. And obviously, he's referencing, the final commandment and the Ten Commandments given to Moses back in chapter 20 of Exodus in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Not his boat, not his car, not his jet skis, not his motorcycle. And the things that your neighbor has, not his, his apples, pad two, or whatever. Not to covet. And that means a wrongful desire. You think of coveting in the context of, avarice or greed in one's heart, having a strong desire for something wrongfully. And that is a part of our, nature, human nature, to covet. Paul says, Paul was, a rabbi trained, in the ministry and religious, and he says, I would have not known covetousness if it weren't for the law. The guilt of the covetousness in Paul's heart, being, so religious and dedicated and consecrated to the Lord, and yet the sin and the tendency and the inclinations in our heart towards covetousness. Just like he warned about hypocrisy, he warns here about covetousness. You know, today we think about, Pastor Chuck, I was listening to a sermon that he gave on this subject, you know, and he said that today's advertisement taps into the very, you know, truth of man's nature. We all have a hole in our heart. We all are seeking to fill our life with something. And advertisement addresses, if you notice that, you know, that hole. Hey, now, your life would be complete if you, you know, had a Ford with Sync technology, or, you know, how, you know, drink this and, you know, you'll really live, or eat that, or come here and do this, and all advertisement addresses. The desire, or the, you know, the propagation of having the latest. You know, you got to have the latest phone. I mean, in truth, if you don't have a 4G LTE phone, how could you call yourself a human? It's like how it gets in there, and then you buy it. We were at Sam's yesterday. We just purchased a phone a few months ago, and we got the Motorola Photon. It's a 4G dual-core phone, up to 32 gigabyte. You can put a 16, you know, a gigabyte card in it. That's an incredible phone. What it'll do, you know, it's got the HDMI output. You can watch it on the big screen, all kinds of stuff. You can put it, you know, you hook it up and make it a computer. But I say, you know, when is Sprint, you know, gonna put bring 4G to this area? And the guy says, I don't think they're going to. He says, I think they're gonna skip it and go to the LTE technology. I said, well, what does that mean? He says, you're screwed. You need a new phone. I need a phone. 3 months ago, I bought the latest phone, and I did research on it. And now, I'm outdated. I need a new phone, so I got to wait for the Apple 5 to come out. That's all. Beware of covetousness. We desire so much stuff. Then I think about how much stuff we have in our house. We got so much stuff, and Roseanne and I think we play a game sometimes. I'm going to get rid of some stuff. I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to start in the attic and I'm just going to get rid of all this stuff. And I got well-meaning. I'll do it. You won't do it. And yet, I don't begin to do it. I got to do it. It's stuff. It's just, you know, we've turned into pack rats and we got stuff. And in our age that we live in, it's catering to materialism. And we were brought up, we cut our teeth on this kind of concepts and philosophy. And it's so much different today and so much worse of a problem, covetousness. I mean, back in Jesus' day, I mean, they didn't have, you know, wireless technology or, I mean, you need a flat screen. You can go buy an incredible television today at the thrift store for like $60. I mean, a Sony television tube, you know, that's just incredible. That's got an outstanding picture, but it's not a flat screen. You got to have a flat screen. You got to have a big flat screen. And now it's all 3D. And it's ridiculous. And we're, you know, subjected to this, and we're victims of this. And Jesus says, beware of this covetousness, for, you know, the abundance of the things that we possess doesn't dictate, doesn't determine, doesn't define, you know, the consistency of our life. I heard a story about these two rich men that pulled up to an intersection. One was in a Rolls Royce and the other one was in a Bentley. And they caught each other's eyes, you know, sitting in the back seat. They rolled down their windows and they had a conversation. And one said to the other, hey, you got a phone in that car? And the other one said, yeah, I got a phone in the car. He says, how about a fax machine? He says, yeah, I got a fax machine. He says, how about mink carpet? He says, yeah, I got mink carpet. So then the guy says, how about a twin bed? Yes. Yes, we had a twin bed. And the guy says, no, I don't have a twin bed. So this guy gets this, like, smirk on his face, rolls up his window, and just speeds off through the intersection. And then the guy in the Rolls, he's just fuming. You know, he's got a bed in his Bentley, and I don't have a bed in my Rolls. So he takes his car to the dealership, you know, and modifies it and puts a queen-size bed in his Rolls. So then he hunts this guy down and he finds him. And he, you know, he knocks on the side of his car. He's at some intersection. He doesn't respond right away, so he keeps knocking. He finally rolls down the window and he says, "Hey, remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I remember you. You're the one that has that role." So he says, "Yeah. Well, I just want to tell you, I got a queen-size bed in my Rolls now." He says, "You got me out of the shower to talk about that?" And the striving for more, and the idea and the deception that we'll finally, you know, have peace if we just have this, you know, next thing or one thing. And Jesus said, you know, beware of that covetousness in our heart. He told the parable about this guy that had a bumper crop. He says, "What am I going to do? I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns to store my stuff, my goods. And then, you know, I'll be set for the future, and, you know, I'll just eat, drink, and be merry." And the Bible says that God, first of all, if you'll notice in three verses of that parable, he mentions himself. He's consumed with himself and his stuff. I, six times or five times, and my altogether 11 times, referring to himself or his stuff. And it's his whole mindset. "I'll tear down my barns, build bigger, and store." And then God addresses him. How God sees him. He sees him, he says, "Fool." You know, like Mr. T used to say, "You fool. You're a fool." And how he looks at those of us who place our securities and seek to, you know, hoard things. And he said, "Beware of covetousness." And the exhortation, he said, to invest in, look at verse 21. "So as he lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God," the exhortation to invest in God or the kingdom of God. And him addressing covetousness, what's in human nature. And then, you know, the exhortation to, you know, the question is, or the subject was, man's life does not consist in the abundance of his property or his net worth, his investment portfolio here on earth, but in heaven, how he sees us. You know, he looking at this rich man and calling him a fool. How does he see us? You know, and beware of covetousness. The first life lesson he grants. Paul to Timothy writes, you know, on the same subject, he said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." The exhortation, the instruction about what one's life truly consists of, how God sees us, and where we're placing our investment in truth. He goes on, as he, I think, is, you know, talking about the same subject and trying to build on it. In verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Life is more, you know, the abundance of life, or the fullness of life. You know, life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things you possess. Life is more than our concentration on the things of on earth. And he talks about worrying because in truth, you know, when we place our concentration on earth, we worry. We worry about our stuff and then, you know, protecting our stuff. And we worry about, you know, making enough money to pay our bills and the stresses and the pressures of life. And it creates worry and stress. But Jesus says, don't worry. You know, and you know that's easy for you to say, Jesus. But in truth, he's bringing, you know, the remedy for worry or how to overcome worry in this exhortation. When we're stressed or we're the anxiety we have over, you know, worrying about different things. He says, you know, about you, what you what you eat or what your body or what you wear, your clothes, your provisions. Don't worry. And then he gives this, you know, exhortation how to overcome worry. He said, consider the ravens. First he said, you know, there's probably some birds right there, you know, and he said, hey, consider the birds, the ravens. He said, they neither, you know, reap. They don't farm. They're not farmers. They don't sow nor reap or gather in barns. I mean, they're not stressed. You know, that's a rapture alert. You ready? You ready? I'm not kidding. You want to slip your shoes off? Probably not. But consider the ravens. Look at the birds and how they're, you know, look at nature. They're not stressed. They're not worrying. He says they neither sow. You know, they're not only little farmers. They don't gather. They don't store up. And then he says, but God feeds them. And another example, he says, you know, consider the ravens. He says, consider the lilies in the field and how they look. We look at, you know, flowers and the plant life and, you know, the trees and the green, the foliage, and how beautiful the plant life is. I mean, Charlie's got a great backyard filled with plants, and how beautiful, you know, they are. You know, think spring. And consider how God takes care of nature. He said, you know, Solomon, all his wisdom, all his riches, richest man ever lived, didn't clothe himself like how God clothes the grass in the field. Consider, you know, nature, or and so how God clothes, how God feeds the ravens, how God clothes the lilies or the grass in the field. Look at nature as part of the remedy to overcome worrying. You know, if you consider creation. And last night, man, the sun at sunset looked like it was on fire. I don't know if you've seen that. It was like snowing a little bit. Oh, was it? Ah, it is on fire. I told you, Roseanne. Cool. But consider nature. And, you know, we often think, or I do, you know, you think about the cycles of life. You know, the seasons and the season change, or the hydrological cycle, the water, or how the moon, you know, controls the tides, and how nature and creation, how it all operates and works. And sometimes I think of that, and I think, you know, hey, well, that's God. He put it in motion. And it's as if, you know, he created, and it's kind of like, you know, it's a machine that he built, and it just continues to go on, almost like in an automation type way. But the Jesus kind of tells us that God feeds the ravens. He's active in creation. He feeds the ravens. He clothes the grass. He brings the rain. He oversees creation. And his involvement and his activity in creation. Consider creation. Consider the birds. You know, I think about the robins. You know, the robins that come every year in our yard, I swear they come back. They're the same robins. We're starting to recognize one another. We look at each other. You know, we've got that look, and, you know, he remembers me. I remember him. And then he goes and builds his nest. And consider creation. Consider the ravens and the first example. The effect. Look in verse 25. Another point about worrying. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You know, we think of a cubit is 18 inches, and to his stature, the height, that's an impossibility. That's ridiculous. When you look in the Greek, it, you know, has the same connotation of length of days. Who here, Jesus was saying, can add to your life, you know, lifespan? Who can add to your lifespan by worrying? You know, what is the effect of worrying? It has the opposite effect, in truth. It'll shorten your lifespan. You can worry yourself to death. You get sick if you worry. I mean, there's scientific proof and evidence about that. But he said, consider the ravens, you know, consider the lilies of the field. God so clothes them. God feeds the ravens. He said, what good is it to worry? It doesn't do any good. You know, how to overcome worry. Look in verse 31. He said, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. The release from pressure or stress or anxiety or worry is what Jesus instructs us is found in a relation with God and His kingdom. President says, told you so. But how Jesus said, you know, hey, look at creation. God oversees creation. And He's mindful of the little birds. Remember last week we looked at, you know, look at the sparrows. He said the same thing. Consider the sparrows. And not one is forgotten by God. He takes minute concern over His creation. And yet with us, we're the crown of His creation. We don't realize how much involved or interested He is in us. He loves us, knowing the detail, you know, the amount of hair we have on our head. And the things that concern, yeah, well, you know, creation is one thing. You know, a bird, they come back, they got their migration patterns, their instinct, they're an animal. I mean, but me, I'm kind of got a free will, and I'm working in this, you know, economy and stuff. I mean, it's a ridiculous argument not to realize how God is concerned and oversees and, you know, is concerned about our life. Don't be stressed. Don't be worried. You know, consider the effect of worrying. He says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise. You know, we look at God and the operation of creation. Man as the crown of His creation, making us, not anything, any other life form on earth. The complexity of man and the likeness of God. And how much He loves us and He cares for us. But the answer of, you know, life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things we possess. Life is more, is you know, he's staying on the same subject, the abundance of life, the fullness of life, to tap into the truth of life, the real dopamine of life, is seeking the kingdom of God. It's found in a relationship with Him. And look in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke. When he was talking to his disciples, it's saying much of the same concept. In chapter 17, look in verse 33. It was an exhortation to remember Lot's wife. And then in verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. This is confusing to the natural mind. You know, lose your life, you'll save it. And it's instruction in, you know, building a relationship with Him, trusting Him, living by faith, reliance upon Him. The ravens depend upon God to feed them. They're not stressed. You know, and to lose your life and you'll find it. Well, I feel like I'm losing my life. I'm losing it, man. That's because you're trying to save it. You're trying to hold on to it. I have to learn how to lay it down and trust Him. No matter what pressures I face, I have to trust Him. He's mindful of what's going on. Jesus says, your Father knows these things you need. He's mindful. He's in tune. overcoming worry. Beware of covetousness and overcoming worry. And by trusting God and living by faith and through a relationship, seek the kingdom. In the verse that follows that exhortation is, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's desire to bless us His way. It's not the way we think, but He does have blessings for us. If we trust Him, we live with Him, for Him, in Him. Finally, as the passage goes on, you know, as he continues to share, in verse 41, notice, Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Who does it pertain to? That's a question I think of sometimes. When Jesus is addressing these truths about Scripture, is he talking to his disciples or does he talk to all believers? I know someone, John MacArthur, he makes that distinction. No, he's addressing disciples and believers. They're distinct from one another. But it's fun. It's interesting how he answers this question Peter asks him. This parable, first of all, the parable he just told was about being ready and watching and prepared and waiting, being involved and participated in the kingdom, being active, you know, in the service with Jesus Christ, that when the Master comes, He'll find you so doing. He said you'll be blessed. Then Peter asked the question, you know, well, who are you talking to? Who does this pertain to? Or who does the Bible or the truths in Scripture relate to? Is it to all people? Or is it just to us, the disciples? He doesn't answer Peter directly like he so often, you know, speaks, because he's speaking through the generations and through time and speaking to every person individually. He gives a lengthy response. But in his response, he continues to talk about being ready. And then he makes a distinction in verse 45. Who does this relate to? In verse 45, he says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat, drink, and be drunk. In other words, if you lay down this faith, or living by faith, or this truth of continuing to serve Christ, you lay it down and you just kind of go about your own business, eating, drinking, partying. He said, if the master comes and finds him so doing, he goes on to classify that person as he'll be found with the unbeliever. He makes the distinction or the classification in the answer of Peter. There is only two camps. There's a believer and there's an unbeliever. You'll be ready, you'll be waiting, you'll be active, you'll be involved, you'll be prepared, you'll be serving, you'll be worshiping, you'll be mindful, you'll be living by faith. The other is the one that just lays it down. He gives the answer. He's the one that answers this. This is his word. This isn't my opinion. He says that he'll be cast with the classification of a non-believer. Someone who lays it down, eats and drinks, and just lives his own life, his own way. He goes on to explain the responsibility. In the same response, the lengthy response, who does this relate to, Jesus? Peter asks. Is it to all believers or just to the disciples? Is it to the spiritual group, the clergy, or is it to every person? And in his lengthy response, he does make the distinction of unbeliever or believer, but he goes on to continue. He talks about the responsibility of our knowledge of his will. We'll be held accountable to the responsibility of the knowledge that we have about him, of his will, to serve him. It's in accordance to the knowledge of his will, or in proportion to our understanding of who he is and what he desires of me. So he, sum up, you know, the passage, you know, one's life is not, does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, but it consists in your relationship and my relationship with the Lord. You know, he calls that person trying to live for himself and set up his own future a fool. You know, he references people as fools, those who say no to God, who continue to say no to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool, the same classification. It's one who continues to say no, Billy Graham says of that passage. But life is more than the things of this earth are being concentrated on, you know, concerned about, all caught up with the cares of this life. Consider God's creation. Seek the kingdom of God. You know, in Matthew it says first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The need for us to plug in and to seek Him. It's the answer. It's the dopamine of life. We were watching, the special on Canadian television the other day about the, you know, crystal meth and how it, you know, these two drug cartels in Mexico started making this from the ephedrine and, you know, and how it got away from Washington's, you know, focus until, but how the pure meth, crystal meth, dangerous drug because of how much dopamine it releases in your mind, and you know it's like a such a high, and the lives they showed pictures of before and after, you know, these young girls so with so much potential, pretty and you know just filled with sparkle and life, and then after, you know, being hooked on this drug and the skin, they're just destroyed and it ruins lives and. But the release of dopamine, and then I said to Rosalie, you know, we need to find something like that naturally releases dopamine, like, you know, carrot juice or something. But the truth is, it's Him that releases the dopamine, and seeking Him, and living with Him, and the relationship with Him, that releases the stress and puts things in perspective, and Jesus giving that instruction. Life is more. And who does it relate to? The truth of Scripture, the truth of the parable, the truth that He instructs. It's to those who know, those who've been enlightened, those who are born again. If you hear, Jesus says, you know, he who has ears to hear, if you got ears to hear, it pertains to you and me. Lord, help us. Respond, you know, rightly, like the ravens. Let's stand. Let's pray. I know I got to lay down stress so often, and the understanding of why I hold it and carry it, and the instruction that Jesus is trying to grant me and help me live. Life is more than my concentration on this earth and the things in this earth. And Lord, we do turn to you. And Lord, we again come before you. And, you know, we worship, Lord, that we give you all of our life and we surrender everything to you and all to you. And to you only we serve and live for. And the songs that we worship and the truth of our life, Lord, we seek your touch and healing and, Lord, the response to do as you have called us, to seek you, Lord, to seek the kingdom, to be involved with you in a relationship currently, and, Lord, to be freed from covetousness and worry. Lord, help us grab hold of the truth that this is relates to us. It's us that you're speaking to personally, and for your purpose and for your will and for your truth and for your glory, we're to respond. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you plant it in our hearts, and may it bear fruit, Lord. For your purpose, may it find good soil, good fertile soil in our hearts, and may it be brought to fruition, Lord, for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.